If you take your Bibles tonight and look at the last of the letters of Paul, the least known letters, and not the last written letter, but the last in the order that is placed in the New Testament, that is, Paul's letters go from the biggest to the smallest, and you'll see that this is the smallest of Paul's letters. And therefore is the one that is at the end. Tonight we will begin reading in verse 10, and our text will be verses 13 through 16. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly amazing. Not only is it amazing in itself that God, out of his love and his mercy, sent forth the second person of the Godhead, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save and redeem a lost people, that through salvation God has made those that were once enemies sons and daughters of him, brought us not only from the outside to the inside, but we were brought from death to life, from sin to salvation, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from enemies to friends and family, from condemned to beloved. That story is amazing in itself and almost would be unbelievable if it were not true and if it were not written for us in the words of Scripture itself. None of us could make that up. That's truly too marvelous and too amazing for us to comprehend. But it's not the only amazing part. The other amazing part is now that we see the fruits of redemption played out on a daily basis. In other words, salvation isn't just something that we will enjoy one day. Salvation is something that we get to enjoy every day. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, loving that which we once hated, enjoying the fruits of the Spirit, enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in prayer, the fellowship of the saints, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gathering together on Lord's Day by Lord's Day to worship and to serve one another. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly amazing. But we would be amiss to say that there aren't parts that are difficult as well. Because even though we are alive in Christ, there is still that old man, that old nature that dwells, that we are learning to put to death. And we are to die to self so that we can daily live for Christ. All of it is worth it for sure, but yet it is difficult. And forgiveness is one of those areas that I believe oftentimes can be difficult. It's very easy to receive, it's hard to give. And if we are Christians, we love to hear about forgiveness, and we love to receive forgiveness from Christ. We love to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. But to extend that same grace and forgiveness to other wretches, well, that's a little more difficult, isn't it? Because we are hurt, we're injured by others, we want to be vindicated, we want to be absolved in our hurt, we want others to know about that hurt and feel a little of that hurt of their own. It's much easier to want forgiveness for us, but justice for others. And in God's good providence, he allowed the text this morning, blessed are the peacemakers, to coincide with our passage tonight, where we're at in this small book, this small letter of Paul to Philemon, that we are to make peace through forgiveness. And that, as we said this morning and we'll say again tonight, this is where the gospel comes home. Only when we truly apprehend the great depths of the grace of God can we extend that same grace and forgiveness freely, undeservedly, to those around us, just as we have received it ourselves. In our passage tonight, Paul continues his appeal to Philemon, for Philemon to receive back his runaway slave. Not to receive him back just as a slave once again, but to receive him back as a brother in Christ. And for that to happen, there needs to be reconciliation, there needs to be forgiveness, there needs to be restoration. Only the gospel itself can do that work that Paul is calling Philemon to do and is calling us to do the same in us and with others as well. We are to let the gospel sink down so that we can be gospel living and gospel forgiving, just as we have received such forgiveness ourselves. So we will look at this passage tonight in 3 points: motivation for forgiveness, opportunity for forgiveness, and then restoration through forgiveness. First, motivation for forgiveness. In verse 8, Paul began his appeal on behalf of Onesimus. And if you remember there, we saw that Paul says that he was bold enough to command that Philemon receive back Onesimus. He says that essentially he is bold enough to do it because he's an apostle. No doubt he's a father figure to Philemon. Philemon most likely came to faith under the apostle Paul. Paul could pull the trump card. Essentially, do this because I'm telling you to do this. Do this because this is what is right. Do what is right. No questions asked. Paul could play that. Might even say he had the right to do so. But he also recognizes that that is not always the only tool that should be used on every job. As you know, a hammer is helpful. A hammer will do a lot. A hammer can be used with a lot of force, but if a hammer is the only tool that you have in your toolbox, well, oftentimes you're going to do a lot more damage on certain things than you are going to be able to help the job or get the job along or get the job done, especially on jobs that require more delicate tools. Therefore, Paul says, I don't want to use the hammer. I'd much rather come with you and come to you in a different approach, a different manner. He says, I rather appeal to you, verse 9, for love's sake. And there I think we really see the heart of Paul, do we not? And in some ways we see the heart of Paul in this letter, unlike we see the heart of Paul in any other letter. Not only do we see his love for Philemon, we also see his love for Onesimus. If you look at that passage we just read, he calls Onesimus his child, calls him useful, which is a play on his name. Onesimus means useful. There at the end of verse 12, he calls him my very heart. This is all remarkable because, remember, Onesimus is a slave that had no rights in the first century Roman world. Socially, economically, he was in a different sphere from most, no doubt in a different sphere from Paul himself. But does that matter to Paul? Absolutely not. Why? Because Paul saw that Onesimus was a Christian, and therefore they were brothers in Christ on equal grounds before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what motivates Paul to write this letter. And we really shouldn't miss that. In the midst of this small letter, as I said before, it's easy to perhaps overlook it and not think it's very important, but you have to understand that Paul is making this appeal on the behalf of a quote-unquote nobody in the eyes of the world. In Paul's eyes, that does not matter. He sees no distinction. He sees a brother in Christ. And a brother in Christ is a brother in Christ. And if he needs an appeal, if he needs help, if he needs someone to advocate for him, Paul stands shoulder to shoulder. And what he appeals to Philemon is that Philemon would do the same. That Philemon would come alongside and stand shoulder to shoulder with his former slave. But to do so, Philemon needs to forgive Onesimus. Now, in this letter, you never read the words forgiveness. You never read the words reconciliation. They're never used. But that's what this book is about. That's what this letter is about. It's entirely a book dedicated to forgiveness, to reconciliation. And so what would be the motivation for Philemon to forgive Onesimus? Why would he do that to a slave that he formerly owned? And even more so, a slave that has run away from his house. And perhaps it seems that he even stole from Philemon on his way out the door. Why should Philemon not just call the authorities, bring Onesimus to the gallows to be hanged? Well, there are several motivations why Philemon should forgive. And they're not only motivations for Philemon, they're motivations for us as well. John MacArthur in his commentary lays out several of these. First, unforgiveness produces bitterness. It's like an open sore that is never able to heal. It continues to fester, and every time you think about it, it breaks open the scab again. And begins to run and begins to ooze and it begins to be a big mess. That is what bitterness is to the heart. Bitterness in the heart is a heart that is not at peace. And it can lead to many other sins. It can lead to envy. It can lead to jealousy. It can lead to rage. So whereas we may not think of bitterness as a serious sin, no doubt it is a gateway. And second, it leads to giving Satan an open door. Unforgiveness leaves the door open for Satan himself. Listen to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. We've quoted it even this morning. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. The devil is looking for opportunity, isn't he? Looking for a foothold, a place where those sins can grow, where the root of division and disunity can take place. And no doubt a lack of forgiveness will do that. Third, unforgiveness will hinder fellowship and relationship. It breaks families apart, breaks churches apart, breaks relationships and friendships apart. The greatest commandment, as you know, is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's awfully difficult to love your neighbor, your brother or sister, if you have division between you. And so fourth and finally, the motivation for forgiving is because unforgiveness is a rebellious, blatant, open act of rebellion against God. The command of scriptures is to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. In fact, we cannot be right with God if we are unforgiving to others. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Likewise, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord will allow us not to be right with him, not in our justification, obviously, but in our temporal relationship. We will come under the disciplining hand of our Father until our hearts would be changed, softened enough to forgive. And a true Christian cannot stay under a state of unforgiveness. The Lord will not allow you to do so. And so these are all the biblical grounds for us to forgive. These are the motivations. And those motivations alone are enough to do that which we should do, and that which is to forgive. Well, Paul goes on here to say that there is, second, an opportunity for forgiveness. There's an opportunity in this particular situation that he is writing about. In verse 13, Paul says, "I would have been glad to keep him with me." The him there is obviously Onesimus. As he mentioned before, Onesimus is helpful to him, just like his name. That after his conversion, obviously Onesimus ran away. He was an unconverted man. He went to Rome, and there under the ministry of Paul, even while Paul was in prison, came unto the Lord and was converted. And there it seems that out of loving gratitude, Onesimus became almost a servant, a willing servant to Paul himself while he was imprisoned. Paul, as it says here, was imprisonment for the gospel. Paul knows why he was in prison. He was in prison not because of wrongdoing, but for right doing, for preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And therefore, Paul is confident that his imprisonment was of God. And he rests in the sovereignty of God. Yet that does not mean that it was easy street. I'm sure Roman imprisonment was not enjoyable at all. But we know that Paul was able to minister while in prison. He was able to write letters such as this one. We know that others were able to visit him. And it was probably not many that came. But a few who are willing to do so. And no doubt to come to visit a prisoner in a Roman prison perhaps puts you as a visitor in danger yourself. And yet, Onesimus was such a one. His love for Paul, his love for the ongoing work of the gospel was enough for him to go and visit Paul there in prison. And so Paul says, "I would love to keep him. And for me to send him back, I'm losing one of my vital friends, losing one of my avenues to minister to the outside world while here in prison, losing one of my faithful companions that no doubt were few and far between, probably losing one that just helped to encourage him to keep his sanity while in prison." But notice Paul says, "I'm essentially willing to do that, or willing to send him back, because there is something more important to me. And what is more important is that the two of you would be reconciled, that forgiveness would be extended." Paul says that is far greater, even if that means coming at personal cost to myself. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, "I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord." I didn't want to assume that all would be well. I didn't want to assume that you would not mind if I kept him for myself. Rather, I wanted you to be the one that would authorize this. Not because you had to, but because you wanted to. As he says here, not out of compulsion, but out of goodness and out of consent, out of a willing heart. Paul essentially says, "I didn't want there to be a breach in our relationship. I knew there was a breach between your relationship with Onesimus, and I didn't want this relationship now with Onesimus and myself to make a breach in our relationship, so I'm sending him back." Again, Paul knows that forgiveness needs to take place. But Paul is giving the opportunity, making the opportunity for it to take place. And so we think about that, the personal cost, the loss to Paul himself. We have to ask the question, to what extent are we willing to go? What costs must we take to cross the hallway, perhaps at work, to be reconciled with someone there, or to cross the street to a neighbor or somewhere else? Surely those costs would not be as great as what Paul is losing here, but Paul says, no, there's no cost that is too great to ourselves when trying to make peace. It's greater to be a peacemaker and be willing to go the extra length to do so. And if you think about it, even Onesimus understands that, perhaps having to be convinced by Paul, no doubt, coming under the ministry of Paul. Onesimus was essentially putting himself, his life at risk, going back, knowing that Philemon may not forgive. Philemon may call the authorities, and he would be put to death. And yet, as the scripture says, to whatever extent, be at peace with all men. For Onesimus, that meant the extent of his very life, but yet we know that he went, that is how the letter was able to be delivered to Philemon himself. And so that leads, third, to the restoration through forgiveness. Paul not only gives opportunity, he wants to have the big picture to be seen, not only by Philemon, but ourselves as well. Look at verse 15. He says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." Paul doesn't say, this is the reason. He says, perhaps this is why this has taken place. And I think it's more than just idle speculation on Paul's behalf. I think there's good reason. He knows that the Lord is sovereign over all. God is not the author of sin. He didn't cause Onesimus to run away or to steal this or do this sinful action on his own. But yet the Lord can use sin, can use sinful purposes, use sinful people for his own ends and for his own mission, for his own way. And so the same here. God used for good that which Onesimus and the devil, no doubt, meant for evil. And God used the good providence of God to make this situation come about. And as we mentioned, it was through this departure that Onesimus came unto faith. Now, we don't know if Onesimus could have come unto faith while in Philemon's home, but that would be speculation. All we know is that he didn't, and he came through this means. And this is the means that the Lord used. And so, therefore, Paul says, maybe this is why. We do not know, but he goes on to say, we do know this. This one that you lost, you are now receiving back. But you're not just receiving him back. You're not just recovering your lost servant. He goes on in verse 16 to say he's much more than that, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. You are receiving back a brother. In fact, you're receiving that which you didn't have before. And in that way, you not only are fulfilling that which was lost, you are actually gaining. You are coming out on the plus side, Philemon, that even in our losses, that our losses in the Lord are always eventual gains, that the Lord is no man's debtor. He will pay and repay with interest those who act in obedience. The dividends of divine obedience will always be a rich reward. And Paul says to Philemon, you are experiencing it now, Philemon. And should this not be reason to rejoice? Notice what he says there. How much more to you is this a brother? He says, he's a brother to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and now in the Lord? And see how this goes against what the world would tell us. The world would tell us to look out for self, look out for number one, get yours, don't let anyone take anything from you, don't let anybody take any skin off your back, demand respect, demand justice, demand yours. Paul is essentially saying, well, you could do that, but at best you only receive what you had before. You only receive back what you had before, nothing more. But now in the Lord, through this act of obedience, through this act of forgiveness, you can actually gain. Onesimus will gain. You will gain. The body of Christ will gain. If you receive him back only as a slave, yes, you will get perhaps some years of service out of him once again, but that will ultimately be temporary. It'll come to an end when you die or when he dies. That service will be over. But if you receive him back as a brother, that will never end. That will go on for all eternity. So restoration is as glorious as the gospel itself. That in Christ truly our cup overflows. And we see here, do we not, some of the parallels that are going on. Paul is working as a peacemaker. If you want to know what a peacemaker looks like, as we talked about it this morning, here we see exactly what it looks like. Paul is mediating between two offending and offended parties. And in this way, Paul is acting like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord stands between us and God the Father and pleads and appeals on our behalf. But unlike Philemon, God the Father does not need to be persuaded to give this mercy, to give this grace, to give this forgiveness. No, God the Father was the originator of the plan of redemption. And Christ was the redeemer of that plan. The Holy Spirit now is the implementer of it. And so the whole Trinity is at work in our reconciliation. And if we have such a peacemaker that is advocating for us on our behalf, that has gone to such extents, not only for God the Father, not only God the Son, not only God the Holy Spirit, then is it too much for us to not make any efforts to go and be made right with one another? Is the cost too great? No, obviously our offenses are little and compared to our offenses to God. Our forgiveness that we're able to give is cheap compared to the costly forgiveness that is given of us in Christ. And so let us be reconciled one to another. Let's forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. I'll close with this. Though it's not Christmas time, I'm sure you're familiar with the song, O Holy Night. And there's a line in that song, again, I'm sure you're familiar with, that says, the chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Hard to know the history or the intention of exactly why the writer wrote those words, but from this book of Philemon, we can say that those words indeed are biblical, as we see in verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. And that truth is not only true in that hymn, it's not only true in this book of Philemon and Onesimus, this is a truth that is true for us as well. It's a reminder that we were once slaves. Slaves to our own sin and our own wretchedness. That we were in bondage, but we have been set free. As Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Christ's mediation, through his peacemaking, we are no longer slaves. And indeed, Christ is now our brother in the gospel. And even more so, we are made brothers and sisters in Christ with one another. That is, beloved, the truth of the gospel. It's an amazing reality, even as that amazing reality is worked out in our daily relationships. And so may we rejoice in it. As Christ has forgiven us, so let us rejoice and forgive one another in Christ. And let us live in peace and unity with God and with one another. For indeed, what a sweet, sweet and awesome place that is to be at peace with God and to be at peace with one another, to have true brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what we are, all by God's grace. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that grace and for that reconciliation that we have, that we were once slaves but now have been made brothers with the Lord Jesus Christ through his forgiveness and through his righteousness. Lord, may we rejoice in that gospel truth this night, and may we rejoice as the congregation, as the brothers and sisters of the Lord. Lord, indeed, may that be our song this day, this week, and indeed for all eternity. What gains we have gained in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.